Okay, very good. All right, we're going to start off tonight with just a couple review questions. We began last week looking at the doctrine of God, what the Bible has to say about God, or really what God has to say about himself. And just again, a few review questions to go over some of the things we looked at last week. Where in the Bible does God put forth an argument to prove to man that he exists? Amanda? Nowhere. That's right. There is no place in the Bible where God actually puts forth an argument to prove that he exists, okay? God's existence is everywhere assumed in the Bible. And I gave you the illustration about, I told you a little bit about my brother Dane, remember? And I never told you that Dane existed, but just in our conversation, you came to the conclusion that he did, a rightful conclusion. And that's really how the Bible comes to us concerning the existence of God. It is everywhere assumed. There's no sense in proving something that is so evident. God's existence is everywhere provable. Okay? There is an abundance of evidence that shows man that God does exist. He never actually has to come forward and put forth an argument. But his existence is everywhere provable. Name a couple direct evidences of God's existence. Creation. Okay, creation is a direct evidence of God's existence. Another one. We did talk about the burning bush, and that's probably the closest that God ever came to basically putting forth an argument that he does exist. He stated it. I am that I am. All right, so we've got creation. Grace, you had your hand up. Okay, yeah, the Bible itself, it shows us that God exists. And we looked at a bunch of, well, the previous 10 weeks, we went over why the Bible is the Word of God. There was one other direct evidence. We noted it from Romans chapter 1, and we talked about tribes out in the middle of nowhere who never had contact. Dave?
He's manifested in us.
Okay, yeah, just kind of an inborn, innate knowledge of God. Every human being has that. Every human being has that. Name some indirect evidences that God exists. Okay, Judy, what did you say? Okay, prophecy. Yeah, and actually that would go under the Christian argument or Christological argument, we called it. Somehow the Bible has to be explained, okay? And prophecy and fulfillment is a huge part of that. Tom? Okay, what is the cosmological argument?
Something we had a beginning, and the fact that it demands a beginning, and that we have someone be the one to do it.
Okay. Every cause, I always get this backwards, every effect has a cause. And there has to be an original cause that has always existed. That's the cosmological argument. Another indirect proof. Okay, the teleological argument, which actually takes the cosmological argument a step further and talks about the intricate design in what is made. One other argument. Okay, the anthropological, and what's that one? Okay, what about man? Okay, all right, very good, yeah. Man has a spiritual nature to him. He has a moral nature to him. All right, very good. Hopefully tonight will be a little more structured than last week. But we're going to look at who is God, okay? Who is God? The atheists don't believe that he is. And that makes me wonder why then they worry so much about him and those that do believe in him. Agnostics, they take the lazy way out and just say, I don't know. Polytheists say there are many, many gods. Pantheists say that God is everything and everything is God. Okay? He is more of a force of an influence. All right, I won't go there. I made me think of Star Wars. But truthfully, the theology in Star Wars is very New Age, Hindu, Zen, that sort of thing, and it talks about a force or an influence. Okay, that's what pantheists believe. Deists say that there is a God, but he doesn't care about you and me. Idolaters make their own gods tailored the way they like and worship them. Dualists believe in two gods, one of good and one of evil. Tritheists say there are three gods called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there are theists that believe in one sovereign God who has revealed himself to man and cares about man. Now, with all of these flavors of ice cream, so to speak, how do we choose? How can we know which one of these is right? Is God non-existent? Is he a force, an influence? Is he material, immaterial? Is he many or one? Is he personal, impersonal? What do you think? How can we know which one is right? Okay, the Bible. And how do we know the Bible is right?
Okay.
That's again what we've been talking about the past 10 weeks, huh? The veracity, the truth of the Bible, and really we looked at a lot of evidences, but everything points to this book being the Word of God. First Kings 8:60. You don't have to go there. 1 Kings 8:60 says that all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God. There is no other. Isaiah 45:5, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, therefore, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is no other God but one. And we find these kinds of statements throughout Scripture from cover to cover. In fact, taking that exact phrase, there is no other, I found that at least 20 times in Scripture. Okay? But if there really is no other God, how important then is it that we get to know the real one? Absolutely. It is critical. It is critical. And that's what we're going to start tonight. And I want to begin looking at the person of God. What makes a person a person? Jeff?
Personality.
Okay, personality. I got some pictures here that I want to show you. And I'll just ask you, is that a person?
No.
Why isn't that a person? Okay, why? Okay. Oh, that's good. Has no soul. All right. It's plastic. Okay. I know some people that have plastic. All right. So this is not a person. Okay. Even though it looks like a person, right?
Yeah.
All right. Is that a person?
No.
Why isn't that a person? It's flesh and blood. Okay. Okay, yeah. All right. Yeah. It doesn't.
They can be trained,
but they do not have an independent intellect. Okay. All right. So that's not a person. Is that a person?
No, I
Why?
Some days of diamond, some days of
stone. Why isn't that a person?
It's not a live object.
Okay.
No,
the only reason I put this photo up here, and I think I've shared this story with a couple people privately before. But when I was back in high school, I was not a believer at that time, but I remember walking in on my dad. He was watching the news on television. And I, it was just in passing. I walked in on one report that they were doing. And there was a park in San Francisco. And a block just like this, this isn't the block, but a block just like this appeared seemingly out of nowhere in this park. There were no tracks leading up to it. It was just sitting there in the grass like it fell out of the sky. Now you wonder why that might make the news. People were worshiping it. By the end of the day, there were shrines set up to this block of concrete. So that's not a person. Is that a person? Now, personality, intellect to a degree. Oh, okay. So it is an independent intellect. It is an independent. She's even emotional, right? Over emotional. Okay. All right. All right. And I'm just kind of trying to narrow things down for us here tonight, because a person. It doesn't, oftentimes we think of a person or personality, we think of a flesh and blood human being. And that is not necessary for a person, okay? We have flesh and blood, we are people, but that's not what really makes a person. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there can be something like this, which appears to have even intellect and emotion and a personality, but it's completely controlled by something else. And of course, you know, the block of concrete, that's a no-brainer. And then the monkey, there would be some that might argue really hard on that one. But anyway, that's not what makes a person. Here's the conclusion that we have to come to. This is what a person is. A person must have an independent intellect. Independent intellect. A person must have sensibility, or really feeling or emotion, whatever you want to call it. And then a person must have a will. He must have a will. He must be able to make choices. And of course, that was what would rule Miss Piggy out. Well, that's one of the things that would rule her out. But anyway, so we can boil the makeup of a person or personality down to three core elements, and that is intellect, sensibility, and will. And that's really what a person or personality is. And this, by the way, is how man, Jim, you asked last week how we were created in God's image. Well, it's not, we don't look like him because he is not flesh and blood, but we are created in his image in that we have intellect, we have sensibility, we have a will. And when we get to the doctrine of man, we're going to talk a little bit more about the spirit and moral aspect as well that Dave brought up and Bonnie talked about our soul. But we're going to talk about that, and that is part of it as well. But for now, as we look at Scripture, we find intellect, emotion or sensibility, and will in God. God is a person. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says this: "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Do you see one of the elements that we've just mentioned in this verse? Do you see whether it be intellect, sensibility, or will? Okay, almost all three. But is there one that stands out? Okay, there's one more left. He's not only does he see things, but what does he do concerning what he sees?
He's keeping watch.
Okay, and he can discern what? Good and evil. Yeah, he can discern things. He can comprehend what he sees and make decisions based on what he sees. So God has intelligence. And that's the one I was looking for. And you will, as we look at the next two verses, the other two elements will shine out, okay? John 3:16. Somebody just quote it for me. Loud so everybody can hear. Okay. Do you see one of those elements in that? Emotion, in what regard?
Love.
Right, yeah. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. All right. One last verse here on these elements. Isaiah 46:10. Oh, wow, that was quick. Man, how'd you get there so fast? Isaiah 46:10. Says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Will. Okay, good. That right on it. Do you see another one? I would say intellect is definitely involved in there. But God knows the end from the beginning. That's intellect, okay? And He does for His own pleasure. He possesses a self-determining will, putting into effect everything that He has designed. So God is a person. That's what I really want to get at here tonight, is He is a person. He has intellect, He has sensibility, He has a will. From the above scripture, we note that God possesses these three qualities. And these three constitute the elements of personality. Therefore, we conclude that God is indeed a person. Not an influence, not a blind force, not non-existent, but the real thing, a real being. Men are often prone to believe that only something material could have personality, but that is obviously incorrect. God possesses self-consciousness, having capacity for self-knowledge, and humans have the same, and we have been created as a person in the image of God with these elements. Moving on here, I want to look at a few more scriptures who define, or that define, who God is. So that we might have a clearer picture. In fact, the scriptures that I want to look at next are the God is scriptures. God is. These are statements in scripture that speak directly, okay? They tell us directly. And the first one is this: God is spirit. He is spirit. He is not flesh and blood. He is spirit. John 4:24, this is Jesus speaking. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. Next, God is light. God is light. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So God is spirit, God is light, and then God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And of course, that God is statement is probably the one that the world most latches onto. God is love, okay? They might say things like, my God is too loving to judge anybody. God is love. And they'll even quote scripture to you. I can't worship a God that would allow anyone to go to hell and suffer for sin. God is love. And he is love. God is love, but he is also spirit. He is also light. And then he is also a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. And this speaks of the fact that God will judge and reward accordingly. In fact, he is so loving. He is so loving that he must judge and be just and perfectly fair. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. God is a consuming fire. And I have one more God is statement. And we're going to spend the rest of our evening on it. And here it is. God is one. God is one. In fact, turn to this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just to back that up a little bit, let me read to you a few other passages of Scripture. Stay here in Deuteronomy for now. Isaiah 45, 5. God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 45, 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So there are not several gods. There are not many gods. But right from the mouth of God himself, we learn but that there is but one. One God, period. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Bible very clearly teaches that God is one God, not two, not three, not more, not many. So what then? What then do we do with the fact that Jesus is God with us? What do we do with the fact that the Holy Spirit is God? What do we do with the clear teaching that God is one, yet there are three persons who claim to be God in the Scripture? What do you think? Okay, okay. We're going to look a little bit more at another word in that passage here in a few minutes. Okay, but that was something I did not know. That's interesting. Unified one, okay. Is it because of the context of the sentence? Okay, or is it, does it a standalone unified? Okay, okay. Jeff?
You might also say that it's the same word used for a man and woman that are married, but one.
Okay, okay, okay. All right, very good. Very good. Still didn't answer my question, though. What do we...
You have one, you just said it, you have one God with three separate essences and personalities that are unified.
Okay.
In
fact, I was talking to Connie. It was just today, right? About the Trinity, and she's been doing a little study and talking with another woman, and the question came up. The one thing that I can't wrap my mind around that this woman said is the Trinity. I just don't understand it. And my answer to that is get used to it. Because we really, the Trinity is not something that we can get our mind around. I have heard several illustrations. They all fall short. But there are a couple that can help in this area. The first one is of the egg. Okay, that's right, the egg. It's made up of a shell, a yolk, and a white. Okay, I have one egg. If I were to break it open, separate the shell from the yolk from the white, I still have one egg, just in three parts. And there are numerous reasons why that illustration fails. While there is an egg shell, there's an egg white, an egg yolk, it's still one egg. None of them by themselves are an egg. Okay? That's where it fails. Another illustration is of, and this one's a little bit more abstract, but of time, especially the way we keep time with a clock. We have an hour hand, we have a minute hand, we have a second hand. Every single one of those hands is keeping the exact same time, yet they are completely distinct from one another. Something to think about. Bob. Okay, water, steam, and ice. Different forms, okay. Yep. Okay. Okay. Right. Yep. And the worst part about even trying to illustrate it is they all fall short in some area. Shara. Okay. Okay.
And it's all the same person.
Okay. All right. Lots of different ways we can look at it, but here's something that we need to all, or I'll just put it this way. Can we all agree that it is possible for God to completely understand some things that are completely impossible for us to understand? All right. And this is one of those things. There are a few other things in Scripture that are way beyond our comprehension. Derek.
Just going along with that real quick. A number of years ago, where we were living at, this was the number one topic that would come up as far as the differences between what some people believe versus the evangelical faith. And I would use all the illustrations that you just gave, because at a Bible school, that's how I was trained. And I became very frustrated in conversation until I finally just started telling people, listen, if you and I can actually figure God out, what does that make us? What does that make God?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I will never figure out a lot of things about God. And whatever He does reveal to me is only by His grace alone, because of my sinfulness and my carnality, which separate me from a holy God. And I'm tainted. And so anything that I do understand is by God's grace. So it's good that God is God, and I can't understand Him. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God.
Right.
That's how it would end. That was never, they weren't satisfied with that. Neither was I. But that's the truth. So.
Well, I think it's human nature to want conclusion, and the only conclusion that we can come to is He's God, and we're not.
Amen.
Well, I was just going to say that the Trinity for me is like trying to wrap my mind around free will of man and God's sovereignty.
Right.
Ways are above your ways, my God.
Yep.
Just our finite mind.
Right. Absolutely, absolutely. So, and the bottom line is, Grace, did you have your hand up? Okay, okay, Tom, go ahead. Oh, you're stealing my thunder now.
I created a singular verb. Plural noun, a singular verb, unify.
And that's what I want to look at next. In fact, turn to Genesis 1:1. And as you're turning there, know that while we cannot wrap our mind around how God is one, yet three distinct persons, know that He is, because from cover to cover, that is exactly how God is described in the Scripture. And it begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And again, as Tom just pointed out, what's really interesting about this verse and numerous others, that Hebrew name, the word God, there is the word Elohim in the Hebrew. And it is a plural word. It is a plural word. And to top it off, that plural word created, which is it bara, right? Bara is the Hebrew word that is in the singular tense. So the sentence structure, the grammar, is wrong. It's wrong, except for the fact that it's right. All right? God is plural. And that's really, that in Scripture, that is the absolute first indication of the Trinity. You're still in chapter 1 of Genesis. Look at verse 26 as well. I'm not sure how the Jewish people explain that, other than they do understand and they do agree that for some reason the word God in that passage is plural. Okay.
They believe that Christ hasn't come yet.
Right, right. And He kind of hasn't for them yet. He will. He has. I understand He has. But anyway, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. They'll see it someday is what I'm getting at. Verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" In fact, I'll just stop right there. What do you notice? What do you notice about that verse? Okay, absolutely. God refers to Himself in the plural sense. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see that God's name is used in a plural sense. That's our first evidence, all right? Or the first distinction in personalities that we're going to look at. God's name is used in a plural sense. Here in verse 26 of chapter 1, God refers to Himself in a plural sense. Why use the word "us" in reference to the Godhead if it is not a clear reference to the Trinity? Isaiah 6:8 also says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?' I heard the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Some have argued that God is speaking to the angels, but there is no place in Scripture that states that we are created in the image of angels. Nor is there any place in Scripture that states that angels created anything. And that's exactly what Genesis 1:1 is talking about. It is creation. Colossians 1:16. By the way, it does say that we are created in the image of God and created by Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." And as we read that Colossians verse, it appears that Jesus created the angels. So, God's name is used in a plural sense. God refers to Himself in a plural sense. Third, God calls His Son God. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's right. And Matthew 1:23 confirms that. Here's another passage, Hebrews 1:8, passage we're actually going to be looking at Sunday morning. This is God speaking. "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" So God calls the Son God. The Holy Spirit is called God. Go to Acts chapter 5. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. They sold some property, brought the money to the apostles to give to those in need, and told the apostles that they were giving all of the proceeds from the sale, when in reality they had held back some for themselves. And listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay. And then it goes on, "And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why, if you conceived this thing in your heart, you have not lied to men, but to God." Okay, equating the Holy Spirit with God. So the Holy Spirit is called God. Number five, God's attributes of holiness, or attribute of holiness, is sometimes expressed in threes by the angels. Isaiah 6:3, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" This could be an indication of all three persons of the Godhead being the holy God. Or that could be the reasoning behind that. Jesus, number six, Jesus refers to all three persons of the Godhead being one. In Matthew 28:19. In fact, let's go to this one. Matthew 28:19. Jesus speaking, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Do you see anything significant there? How does Jesus refer to all three persons of the Godhead being one there? Ah, there you go, Jim. And I think you were getting it too there, Roger. Name is singular. Not in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number seven, all three persons are in one place at the same time. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is at the baptism of Jesus. It says, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" All three persons of the Godhead in one place at the same time. And then all three persons are called God. The deity of the Father is unquestioned. Everything that we've looked at, all Scripture clearly points to that. The Son is God. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then, of course, the Hebrews 1:8 passage, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is God. The passage there in Acts 5 described that. 2 Corinthians 3:17 also says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So here is our conclusion in all of this. God is one God, not three, not more than three. He is one God. There is distinction of persons in the Godhead. Each person of the Godhead is equally God, and there are three persons, not three manifestations, not three gods, not many gods, but one God made up of three distinct persons. They speak to one another, they reference one another, they distinguish one another, they all call themselves God, and they all call the others God. So, there it is. There's the person of God. I want to talk, well, let me, I think this would be a good way to wrap up tonight. The Trinity, just in case you didn't know, is not a word that is found in Scripture. No place in the Bible do we find the word Trinity. However, the scriptural idea is, as we've just seen, it is from cover to cover. Here's a quote from an unknown author. He puts it this way. He says, "A trinity is an entity composed not merely of three parts, 1 + 2 = 3, but one which is three, each of which is equal to one." All right. Yeah, that's what I say. Whew. All right. And that's where my egg illustration fails miserably. We talked about this a little bit already, but not only does the Word of God show us the Trinity, but what is the other source of revelation aside from the Bible that we have? Another source of revelation other than the Bible. Creation? Okay. Was I saying it wrong? Oh. Okay. It is, right. And I think that's the way Romans 1. But anyway, all right. All right, I asked the question wrong. Here's where I'm really wanting to go with this, okay? The Trinity is pictured everywhere in creation as well. We talked about the sun and heat, and what else was it?
Light.
Okay. There's also space, dimensions, okay, length, breadth, width. Each of these comprise the whole of space if they're separate and distinct. Our world is made up of land, sea, and air. Elements are either solid, liquid, or gas. Time, past, present, future. Human moral action, motive, act, consequence. Light is made of three primary colors, red, blue, yellow. Fire needs heat, fuel, and oxygen. A person, intellect, emotion, and will. Atoms are protons, neutrons, and electrons. In fact, I read one physicist said this, and if there's a physicist, maybe you can verify this for me, but he said that all of the equations that govern the physical laws of the universe are based around the number three in some way. Some way the number three is connected. So God declares the idea of the Trinity not only in Scripture but in creation. And two truths we need to always maintain concerning God, and that is the unity of God, one God, and then the distinctions of the persons of the Godhead. Three in one and one in three. Any thoughts? We're pretty much out of time, but any thoughts or comments or questions or additions? Really? Okay. All right. This was an interesting topic for me. I thoroughly enjoyed just doctrine in general. I hope you are as well. But Lord willing, next week we're going to begin looking at the names of God and then the attributes of God. But if nobody has anything, we will close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your revelation to us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and while some of the things that the information that you give us is beyond us, and because by nature we want conclusion, Lord, we thank you that it is the understanding here is something that separates us from you. In that you are God and we are not. And that is very, very clear as we look at your face through your word. Do ask your blessing upon the rest of our evening, and may it be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.